Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll get started. Matthew chapter 16. And of course, this is the passage where they've asked Jesus, who are you? And who do men say that I am? And the disciples, finally, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, right, Peter? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. In verse 18, he said, but my Father which is in heaven, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, the rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm ready for Satan to have nowhere, no single area he can touch our lives. Touch our church, our health, our finances, or anybody in our church. Amen. That we drive him out of town. God said, there's keys that I'm giving to you that you can virtually disarm the devil. Not only that, you can spoil his kingdom. Take back everything that he's held from us, right? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. In other words, he says, one of the keys is the power of what you say. I'm giving you a set of keys that let you overcome the powers of darkness. Amen. So we've been talking about for some time about the kingdom of heaven and about how God told us we can operate now out of a different realm. Now, I'm going to draw something up here. It may take me just a minute. Ta-da. And we've been talking about that when you're born again, you're translated into this new kingdom, right? And have a right to all the promises and blessings and access to all the power of this realm. Is this looking familiar? It's like a checkerboard, right? It's because that's what it is. Close enough. That's a checkerboard. I wanted to come up with a game that everybody knows the rules to. Does everybody here know how to play checkers? Let me grab a couple more markers here. There's side one. I'm going to a lot of work to make a point here. There's a checkerboard on our two sides, right? Now, I don't have time to paint in the black and the red squares and all that. We're just going to assume that you know where they're at. Who knows how to play checkers here? Anybody? Now, we don't have a board, so what you got to do is whatever one you want to move, you erase it and draw it where it goes. Do you follow me? That's it. We'll do Jenna. All right, you've moved from there to there. My move. I need the eraser. King me.
Did you move anywhere?
Well, I did. Now, how many know that if somebody did that to you in a game of checkers, you'd say you didn't play fair? I jumped over all the other guys. That's not even a legal space. Thank you. That's all I needed. That's not even a legal space. I jumped in a fashion that's not even allowed in the game. Are you following me? Now, how many know if you do that in a game of checkers, you're going to lose. Because you're disqualified because you didn't follow the rules of the game. Now, when Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, he set forth a set of principles that if we'll follow these principles, we can win. But if we try to bypass the principles, we lose. For example, there's a whole lot of people that get, you know, that they hear about church, or, you know, they maybe they've been to church when they're little and they decide, well, I decide I'll be saved. But they never receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They never let God make a change within them. But somehow they've got in their mind, I'm going to heaven, you know, when I die. How many people I know that are not saved that will tell you they're going to heaven when they die? Amen. Well, I've been a good person. I've tried to be nice. I've tried to be considerate. I've never killed anybody. And what they're saying is, we're not going to follow the rules God set forth. We're just going to say, king me. I'm a king. And assume everybody else is going to honor their move. You know, people tell me all the time, I'm going to heaven. I'm saying, have you been born again? I don't believe all that stuff. Well, the Bible says you must be born again. I don't believe the Bible. I just know I've been a good person, and I believe there's a life after death, and I believe I've been good enough. I'm going to heaven. You just tried to move from a position that's not allowed, in a fashion not allowed, to a place you're not allowed to move into. How many know kings in checkers are the highest position? I mean, you get a king, you get to move both directions, right? You're given all types of additional power through this ability to move different directions. And everybody wants to get to the back row, wants to get from here to here to get a king, so that gives them additional power. Right. Well, many people recognize there's power in the Word, or that God's given supernatural power available, but they don't want to take the steps necessary to access that power. Amen. And so, if you don't follow the rules, you don't get the reward. A lot of people think they're going to have all these crowns and rewards in heaven when they die, when they've never even taken the right steps to position themselves to go to heaven. We know a man must be born again, right? So last week, we started drawing some blocks and talking about God's reward system. And I want to take just a few minutes and review and even add to some of that, or elaborate on it. We talked about, there's a block over here called the kingdom of God, right? There's a block here that represents the world system in your life. And this block, we said, represents all the things you can do for God by the power of God, all that God wants you to inherit and move into and activate by the principles of the kingdom. Amen. And over here is you living in the world, separate from the kingdom, separate from God. And most people live their entire life out of this realm. Now, how many know if you live your entire life this realm, there's no good deeds you can do that are going to attain heaven for you? Right? And in fact, switching over to the right color, this life will take you to hell. Not being born again automatically has positioned you that you're going to end up in hell. I don't believe all that. Well, you can play checkers by whatever rules you want, but God's the one that determines how it's going to be done. And He's not going to let you cheat your way to the heavenly realms. Amen. And so a lot of people have this mindset. Now, we talked about that the way you actually do this is you come to the cross in between. You come to the cross, and then God gives you access now to enter into this kingdom to access rewards. God gives you access to the kingdom through the cross to receive of the blessings of God. Now, so many people come to the cross, they do get saved, but they never learn how to move into the kingdom, and because they don't, all their efforts, all their actions are based on living out of the world system yet. Now here's the transitional point that takes place. Because they came to the cross, even though they never learned how to move into the kingdom of God, because they came to the cross, now they're going to heaven. Right? How many know? You come to the cross, not by your own works, but by faith. And now, because you've been made a new creation, you're going to heaven. But as we talked about before, because you lived all of your life in the world, and even once you come to the cross, you're living mainly out of your own strength, your own intellect, your own efforts, you're going to go to heaven with no rewards. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, let's go to verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now Paul's saying, I laid a foundation in your life that now has got to be built upon. He says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, the foundation I laid in your life is salvation through Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. If that foundation is not laid in your life, then you built your house on the sand. Remember in Matthew it talks about building your house on the sand? The rains come, the storms come, and the house falls, and great is the loss, great is the collapse. Well, if you build your house on the cross, you've laid a foundation that the rains are not going to destroy. Amen. You have a right now to go to heaven. Amen. If you hold to your faith and salvation through the cross. So you have a right to go to heaven, but he goes on and he says, talking about building on the foundation, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now he says, when you build on the foundation, you come to the cross. When you come over here, you choose what you're going to activate in your life. Gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now I want you to see over here, if you build in your life, once you come to the cross, because once you start, until you come to the cross, the foundation is laid and you can't start building. Until the foundation of Jesus laid in your life is trying to be king without ever having come to the cross that enables you to be king. So over here, when you enter into activating the kingdom of God, you have gold, silver, and precious stones, right? You're building valuable stuff into your life, stuff that has a reward connected to it. But if instead you come to the cross and you have somebody teaching you the wrong things, or not teaching you faith, not teaching you how to proceed forth and work the Word of God into your life and speak the Word and activate the principles of the kingdom in your life, then all your efforts, even those where you're trying to be good, you're just trying to be nice, become wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, you're building stuff that will perish. He says in verse 13, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, there's going to be a fire that's going to be brought up against or to test the works you've done. I believe in judgment. God's going to say, do your works pass the fire test? Amen. And He's going to say, are the works you did, were they based out of faith in the Word of God? Or were they based out of just you trying to do something nice, or you just doing, you know, living your life? Are you guys following me? Were you in the Word of God, or were you just living your life trying to earn a living? Were you learning how to activate the power of God to what level you understood? Were you moving into the kingdom where you could? Or were you just saying, well, you know, that's all fine for them because, you know, they're just fanatics, but I don't need to do all that. Well, then you're building wood, hay, and stubble. He said, if any man's work abide, which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now here's what we talked about last week, if I can draw this again. If over here's the kingdom of God, the opportunity you have to move into the kingdom, and here's how much you actually move in. You actually used your days to actually move into the kingdom that far. We called over here opportunity. This is area to move into that you've not moved into. It's opportunity. Over here is vanity. Now he says, if a man's work abide, he'll receive a reward. Now, which are the items you think would abide the fire? The gold, silver, and the precious stones. So this represents what you're building on the foundation in the kingdom of God. And it determines the reward you're going to receive. Do you see that? Over here is the wood and hay, etc. That gets burnt up in the fire. You might have thought I did all these great works for God. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works? Are you following me? And you might have been thinking you're going to receive this reward. You know, whatever. And God says, no, this got burnt up. That was vanity. That was wasted effort. That was where you expended energy but not producing anything. It does not produce a reward for you. In fact, let's read on so we can see it in context. Let's read verse 15 again. Or 14. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Why is he still saved? Why is if all his work burned up, why was he still saved? Because the foundation was built on the rock, not on the sand. Amen. And so he was able to make it to heaven, but because it wasn't involved in moving into the kingdom, moving in by faith and activating spiritual power, there's no reward connected to it. But let's look at verse 16. Because a lot of people say, well, that just proves once you're saved, you're always saved. No, I'm not talking about sinful works. I'm talking about just dead works. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. God said, just because you come to the cross and the foundation is laid on the rock, don't think you can live a life of rebellion and sin against the kingdom and still make it to heaven, because Paul says, God's going to destroy the sinner. You know, the one who is not staying in following God. So, our rewards are going to be based on how much of this we move into. And when I get to heaven, I want to maximize the rewards I receive from God. How about you? Because I've drawn the arrow going up to represent it's forever. This This is of a finite duration. It's limited in length. I mean, you have 120 years at max, right? But this goes on forever. And I understand if it goes on forever, it's of infinite return into my life. It would be best for me to maximize the opportunity. Right? Now, just to redraw this, because I want to show you how a lot of people think in the world. Because God's programmed man anyway to know the difference between good and bad. It's put inside of you to know to avoid evil. If over here we've got again the kingdom of God in green and the world in blue, in red. And understand over here, we said this represents everything you'll do for God. This is not the entire bundle of the kingdom, but because you're only responsible for what is available to you. Did you follow me on that? God doesn't hold you accountable for operating in areas that aren't even made available to you yet. You know, nobody would expect God to hold somebody responsible for not praying in tongues an hour a day if they were born before the day of Pentecost. It wasn't poured out yet. Do you follow me? So God won't hold you accountable for what you've been given opportunity to move into, what you take efforts to step into. And over here represents all the things you can do for God. Now, see, a lot of people think they confuse doing it out of your own strength, out of trying to be nice, with doing it by faith. I'm just going to try to be a nice person. And let's just say over here, this represents being a good person, doing work for God. Over here, out of the selfish world system, this is living for you. Most people's mindset is if you live all of your life for you, if you're out there and you're cheating and stealing and lying and, you know, taking advantage of people every opportunity, most people believe they are going to hell. They're going down. Why? Because they were evil people. I don't believe anybody has a problem believing Hitler's going to hell. Or he's there now. Are you following me? Hitler was an evil person. We could name people through history, evil people that we would agree are most likely in hell. Right? And most people would be in agreement with that. And then we think of people that just great things, just wonderful things. And we think about Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, and there's no charismatic preachers on the list because most people don't think they're qualified. And we think of these wonderful people, yes, they're going to heaven. And if they're born again, they were. But where people mess up is they don't know where the dividing line is. They don't know about, you know, or don't understand the concept of the cross being what you come to enable you to move over here. So most people live their lives attempting, when they feel like it, to be nice. And I think if I could paint how they really view the point. Hope you guys can follow what I'm trying to get at here. If a person tries to be nice and, you know, they live this much of their life in niceness, here's nice, here's mean. They say, well, he's only lived a short part of his life trying to be nice. He's only done so many good deeds. Hell for him. Amen. The person has lived most of their life trying to be nice. I mean, they've lived most of their life trying to be nice. They've done good deed after good deed. We think they have done enough. They've tipped the balance. Amen. They've tipped the balance because they tried to be nice enough. They're going to heaven. But that's not how it works. It's not based on a weighing of your good actions versus your bad actions, whether you're going to heaven or not. We know that, right? In fact, I think in most people's minds, that there is a break-even point where everything you did good is equal to everything you did bad. And if you do one more good deed, you're going to heaven. You know, your good deeds outweigh your bad actions. And certainly a person that good would be going to heaven. I believe there have been a whole lot of great men on the earth that have been great in man's eyes that aren't in heaven. Amen. I'm not going to name names. I don't want to even go that direction tonight. But so many people think it's based on a weighing of what you do determines whether you're going to heaven or not. No, it's whether you've come to the cross or not determines whether you're going to heaven. This merely determines the reward you're going to receive. We come to the cross just as we are, receive the born-again new creation experience, and the determined to move into living in the principles of God to access God's rewards. Now, once again, let's spell this out. What is it determines if I'm living in that kingdom? What is it that I do that determines whether I'm living out of the kingdom or not? Is it doing good deeds? You come to the cross, you decide to do some good deeds. Is that living in the kingdom? It can be. Or it may not be. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to someone in my name, you'll not lose your reward. So there is a place of doing good deeds. But I believe your good deeds must be based on not that you're earning anything from God, that you're proving your goodness or earning your right standing with God, but your good deeds are a seed sown into His kingdom, believing for a supernatural result later. You sow it as a seed. Because there's good deeds you can do that Jesus said you're not going to receive of it. He said if you do your alms, you give to the poor before men, you have your reward. You are not doing it as a seed. You were doing it to be seen. It was for pride purposes you were sowing the seed. And he says that's vanity. It's not going to produce for you. You got two people. They both bring the same check or the same offering to the altar. One has the heart, I'm doing this because I'm honoring God. I'm sowing a seed into His kingdom. And one says, look what I'm doing. And God says, one produces a reward, one doesn't. He said, you can do the same thing with your fasting, the same thing with your prayer. Let me blow this thing out of the water as well so people don't understand. I think sometimes the heart of God. I've known people that would fast and wouldn't tell anybody. Couldn't tell anybody. You invite them to lunch. No, I can't go. Why not? Well, I just can't go. And people get offended. What do you mean you can't go to lunch with me? No, I can't go. Why didn't you tell him you were fasting? Well, if I tell him I'm fasting, I lose one more reward because I'd be doing it before men. You were not doing it before men. Doing it before men is a heart issue. Do you follow me? Giving your seed before men is a situation of a motivation. It's not a situation whether somebody knew about it or not. Amen. I think many times there's a testimony in telling people you're fasting, or a testimony you gave a seed to the church, especially when you come up and do your testimony. I sowed a seed, and God blessed me 100-fold in a day, had 100-fold. And instead your testimony is, God blessed me 100-fold. What'd you do? Can't tell you. Can't tell you what I did, because then I'd lose my reward. You already got the reward. At least part of it, right? And so this issue about whether you do your alms before men or fast or pray, it's nothing wrong with telling people. I have to tell people when I'm fasting. Oh, they'll be bringing me food. Amen. I tell Peggy all the time, I'm fasting that right now. I can't eat that. You can bring me this, but not that. And so, there's nothing wrong with telling people you're fasting. It's whether or not you're doing it so you can they can see how spiritual you are. Or how generous you are. You've got to be able to look inside and say, what is my motivation? Because motivation many times determines reward. If you're doing it by faith as a seed, you'll have your reward. If you're doing it to be seen, then being seen just became your reward. That's what he was talking about. And so, good deeds can produce a reward. I want to live my life as a good deed doer. I want to live my life being a blessing to other people. Many times I'm not even looking for a reward. I just want to bless them. How about you? But at the same time, I know if I will live in God's system of being a blessing, that I have a right to receive a reward. So good deeds can produce or not produce based on motivation and based on where your faith is with it. For example, there are people that have just decided they want to be honest. They try to be honest people. They just believe it's improper to lie. And so they live their life, you know, they won't cheat on anything, they won't lie on anything. And they lived a life somewhat of integrity. I know many good men that lived a life of integrity that may not be in heaven. Why? They never came to the cross. And some that may have came to the cross may have lived a life of integrity, but they weren't doing it by faith. How can I say this properly? They were doing it more for their own reputation than they were as a seed sown to the kingdom to be a representative of the kingdom, if you follow me on that. And so our goal is to learn how to function in this realm. So target doing good deeds, but target doing it not to earn something from God or saying that I deserve something from God. Do it as a seed into the kingdom of God. Amen. To be a representative of the kingdom of God and believe for the reward. At the same time, though, if you really want to move into the high rewards, do it by faith. Learn to do deeds unto God by faith. Because what do you think is going to produce a high reward? Giving, how can I say this, a check into the church? Or using your faith to believe God for seed to sow into the church? If you follow me on this. In other words, faith is something that transcends your natural ability. It's going to produce higher rewards. He said repeatedly, we covered this last week, he said the just shall live by faith. They're the ones going into the glory. The one whose soul is lifted up, the one that's living in pride, is not going to be qualified to manifest the glory. Those that learn to speak the word of God, remember he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. He says, if you activate these keys, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Well, these keys dictate living by faith, functioning in the supernatural, having power over darkness. Because here's the thing. You just trying to do a bunch of good deeds have no ability to dislodge or dislocate darkness. Not to any high level. Jell-O salads and kind words are not going to drive out devils. But speaking the word of God and believing the word you speak, standing in faith, will uproot and dislodge, dislocate, move out spiritual forces of evil. Our rewards are going to be based primarily, and I believe, what we do with our faith. What we do to move into living by faith. I believe the greatest rewards in heaven are going to be those that learn how to receive divine healing by faith and divine financial increase by faith, that learn how to cast out devils, that learn how to do great things by faith. We use the example Sunday of Oral Roberts. Sunday night teaching on seed, Oral Roberts. My goodness, what a man of faith. I mean, he had a tent. He packed it everywhere he went that seated 20,000 people. And he was hated everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, the denomination would rise up against him. People would, you know, try to run him out of town. They would have even political moves to try to force him out of towns. He'd stand his ground in faith, and the tents would fill up, and miracles would take place. And then you'd think he'd have been happy stopping there. But he builds a university. Builds a medical center by faith. I remember back in, 1985 or so, he's building the medical center. 86, my daughter was just born. And he made the statement, if we don't get this money, this $1 million for the medical center, the last $1 million we need, God might as well take me home. And people said he was trying to, you know, manipulate people by threatening he would just die. I think he was just saying, if my faith isn't working, I'm done. You might as well take me home, God. But I've sown the seed I believe I receive. And then when a horse track owner, somebody involved in gambling, if you remember this, brought him the $1 million. Then here came the religious community again, condemning him for receiving money from a horse track owner. I heard him like a year and a half later in person talk about that. And he said, God told me to keep my mouth shut. But he said, I was standing on the verse anyway, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Right. Who better for the money to come from than the wicked to build something to honor God? I believe Oral Roberts is going to be stacked with crowns in heaven. What are we doing with this Bible God gave us and the infinite potential in the Bible to move forward in the kingdom of God? See, here's the thing. This realm, living over here, just so easy for us. I shouldn't say easy. It's got challenge after challenge, and heartache after heartache, and you know, tear after tear. But over here, it's natural for us. It's easy for us just to live out of logic, to live out of reasoning, to live out of personal effort and planning. What can I do? Over here is, oh my goodness, I don't know what to call it now except quantum newness. Over here is another realm we have no idea how to work in. I know something about physics. You know, I loved physics in school, loved physics all the way through college. It was probably my favorite subject we covered. And because I love learning how creation worked, how you know, this universe worked. But when it comes to quantum physics, I read this stuff, I have no idea what they're saying. I'll have a concept. They'll talk about quantum uncertainty or quantum tunneling, and I understand the concept. But when it comes to, you know, Schrodinger's equation, and you know, I know you guys are all familiar with all this, and and it starts talking about concepts that nuclear particles follow a whole different set of laws and rules and exchange time, and there's no limitations. Oh, goodness. Draw a blank on the term again. Entanglement, quantum entanglement. Here's the thing. If two particles become entangled, in other words, you've got, say, two subatomic particles, and they come in contact somewhere, and they become what's called quantum entangled. No matter how far apart you separate those particles, theoretically, if you put one particle on one side of the solar system, one on the other side of the universe, and somehow you affect one of the particles, the other one immediately, instantaneously responds in like fashion. How does that work? And then people write formulas on it. Going, I don't understand the formula. Charles did some work a few years ago on 3D facial recognition, wrote some algorithms. And he gave a presentation on it. And he offered to let me read his paper. I said, can I understand it? He says, well, yeah, I've dumbed it down. Thanks. I opened up and I recognized the mathematical symbols. I know what the algorithm was trying to state, but I didn't follow the math on it. It's like, shoo. So what we don't comprehend, many times we don't want to mess with. I mean, if we're uncomfortable in an area, we don't like to go there. You know, I've so simplified our household. We're down to one remote control. Sometimes two. And it used to be that if we wanted to do something with the TV, it took five remotes. One for every device. And Patty would just, I think I'll listen to a CD instead of watch TV because I just don't have time to mess with these remotes to figure out how it works. Or couldn't get a hold of me to tell her how to do it. So she'd have to, you know, leave the TV on whatever channel it was on, or listen to a CD or read a book or something. I think it's how she got to reading books. She couldn't watch TV. There's so many remotes. Now we put this thing in, you know, this new system in, and one remote runs everything. Thank you, Jesus. It wasn't any problem to me to run five remotes, but Patty, she's liberated. I don't think you've called me with a question since we got the new system, have we? Amen. And so over here is an area that is just new to us, we're unfamiliar with, and we don't like to go over here with what we're not familiar with. The natural soul loves to gravitate towards what it understands. Do you follow me? Most people don't like to learn new things. They might venture out and learn something, some little bit new, but not to live in that realm of new, of unfamiliar, of unsurety. And the kingdom of God is a brand new realm God's bringing us into that we are not naturally comfortable with. So what do you think he's going to pay the high rewards? The one that stays in a comfortable area, the one that says, no, I'm going all into on this thing. And says, I'm going to learn how this system functions and apply it. Here's a test when you go just trying to pray in tongues for more than 30 seconds. More than during praise and worship during a service. You say at home, I'm going to put some praise music on, I'm going to pray in tongues. Dobra sanda basi. And you got every devil in hell trying to get you to stop. And your soul is saying you're wasting time. Your soul is saying, what's this producing? And that's when you start seeing all the dust bunnies and you remember all the things you need to do around the house. All of a sudden, it's just vital that the sheets get changed on the bed or you rotate the light bulbs or whatever you need to do. All these things you need to do. Change the air in your tires, right? All these things on your list come up. I need to do this. Why? Because your soul doesn't like moving in this place of discomfort. It's going to try to seek out stuff it's comfortable doing. Are you following me on this? And so this requires disciplining of your soul. Dabra sandabasi. You're wasting your time. You need to do all those other things. Shut up, soul. The Word says, I'm speaking mysteries unto God, and God's not mocked whatever I sow, I reap. And the Word says, Jude 20, building up myself in my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Word says, I have a right to interpret tongues, and I need revelation. And you remind yourself, praying in tongues is a spiritual principle. It's activating a spiritual principle that produces supernatural results. So you determine, I'm going to force my way into the realm whether I feel comfortable with it or not. Reading your Word when you get up in the morning. Oh my goodness. See, I learned this a long time ago. I usually keep a tablet near me when I'm trying to do reading or praying or something, because I get reminded of all these things I need to do. So I write down and say, thank you, Mr. Devil. I'll get to that later once I'm done praying. All these distractions come, all these things you need to do, and you're trying to read the Word, and of course then the phone starts ringing and everything else, and you get sleepy. You get sleepy. It's amazing. You had 27 hours sleep, wide awake, ready to go, and you open up your Bible, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my. I believe it's a combination of a couple of things. One, there's a demonic spirit of slumber that wants you to sleep and not receive the Word. And two, your soul doesn't like going that direction. I believe it'll work against you in some fashion. Your flesh is saying, no. We don't. It's boring. You know, I don't understand the Word. You'd be better off just taking a nap. Trying to shut you down out of the Word. Again, this requires effort to move into. This requires determination to move into. That's why Jesus said, you've got to hunger and thirst for the kingdom. You've got to desire it. Aiming like your daily bread. You've got to determine you're going to live in this other realm. I don't know how else to place it other than our souls don't like change. They like comfort. And many times, your soul, because it doesn't want to change, will put up with hardships, knowing there's something better available if you'll just move. How many times have I been on a couch? Last night we're on the couch. We got these new couches. And I had a concern about the couches before we got them. But I thought, well, if it's there, I'll get by it. Our other couch had these padded arms that rolled down, so when you leaned against the arms, it was padded. These new ones have a wooden piece underneath, just a top padding. So when you lean against it, you got a board sticking into your side. So Pat and I are sitting on the couch last night, and I said, Patty, this board sticking into my side. She said, there's your pillow right there on the other couch. Get your other pillow. Or get that other pillow. And I thought, if I do that, I have to get up off the couch. And I was willing to sit on the couch with the board sticking in my side, knowing it was uncomfortable, knowing it wasn't the best, versus get up and change positions and grab the pillow and put the pillow there to pad it. Now, how many of you have ever done the same thing? Don't be looking at me like that. Cookies are on the counter, but you don't want to get them to get the cookie, even though the cookie is the best thing for you at the time, you know, because you'd have to get up. Or you know, even cook something healthy versus eat something convenient. We want the easy. And your soul will always gravitate toward the easy unless you train it out of a hunger for the things of God to move into the kingdom. It's amazing how quick we grab hold of excuses not to do spiritual things. You know, you determine today, I'm not going to leave the house till noon. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be in prayer. And I'm just going to pray in tongues. Listen, I'm going to worship God. I'm just going to get full of God. You got it all set forth. And then, you know, your best friend calls and says, you know what? I got tickets to the game. We'll go to the game. Yeah. I'll go to the game. And you're going, yes, we don't have to do all that other stuff. If you follow me. We tend not to want to press in to this area. And the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. In fact, let's go to another verse on that. Let me find it here real quickly. Acts chapter 14. Verse 21, Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now these are new churches that they've established. Confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Say faith. Continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. it's going to take force to move into accessing these rewards. Now, the word tribulation there in the Greek is the word philipsis. It means pressure. Amen? It's talking about pressure that will actually crush a grape. And so he says, too much pressure you enter in. You've got to determine to force your way into kingdom activity. It's easy. I shouldn't say easy. It is convenient. Just live out of the natural man. It takes effort. It takes work, spiritual work, to move into living out of the kingdom. That's why some of this hyper-grace message is so dangerous. Because they're telling people, you know, you're okay. Here's the kingdom of God. Here's you living out of the world. They're telling people, just come to the cross. And it's finished there. It's not finished there. Jesus' work was finished there. Your work wasn't. Because we repeatedly, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Through much pressure, you must take the kingdom. It requires you applying force to go this direction. So now with the hyper-grace message, we got people saying, well, that's work. And because it requires work, then it must be works. And because the works were finished from the foundation of the world at the cross, it must not be God. So I've just got to stay over here living out of the natural man. And then it gets even further because now they believe that all they got to do is come to the cross and not move into the kingdom. Now anything they do becomes acceptable. And they start to live in sin. They defile their temple and probably not going to heaven. Because you're not going to come to the cross and choose to live in homosexuality without combating that thing and go to heaven. You're not going to come to the cross and choose to keep living in fornication and think you're going to heaven. Do you follow me? You're not going to come to the cross and continue for the rest of your life to live in thievery or lying or whatever and think you're going to heaven. Now listen, you get saved. You're homosexual, you walk out there and you get hit by a truck, welcome to heaven. Are you following me? There's a period of time you're given to make adjustments. But there's got to be a desire and a decision to make adjustments. Versus just say, well, that's how God made me. I come to the cross just as I am. Now I live how I want to. It won't work like that. So to move into here, you got to make decisions. You have to crucify the flesh. Amen? Learn to take every thought captive and to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I brought forth that exhortation at the beginning of service, trying to make an exhortation. Refuse ho-hum. I didn't know where I was going with this message, you know, that I was going this direction. Refuse ho-hum. And choose to keep pressing. Because the place you keep pressing, say you pressed your way partway into the kingdom, you've been living this much, the place you stop pressing is where you stop moving into here. And you choose to live out of here. The pressing toward the mark is a pressing to keep forcing yourself into spiritual growth, to keep forcing yourself to develop spiritually, and to use your faith to manifest so that instead of settling for living here, you're always endeavoring to move further this direction. Now, there's a further danger in settling for home and stopping where you're at. Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation, he says, you left your first love. Repent, lest your candle be taken from you, or whatever wording he uses. God, how can I say this? His system does not provide for spiritual retirement. You can retire in the natural, but not spiritually. You're always to be going after God. Not to mention, because the kingdom of God is always in motion, going further forward, to stay where you're at is to go backwards. Do you follow me? I mean, if here's the river of God, say here's the banks of the river of God, and it's got, you know, flow going down the river. And let's say you started here. Well, that's the wrong direction. You started here, and you've been flowing at the river, but you decide to retire here, you know, spiritually, quit pressing in. The river's going to keep flowing. Amen. So what used to be where God had positioned the church, you get out. Now, well, if here the church is here, you're still back downstream. Remember the graph we did on charting revival? Were you guys in on that one? A month or so ago, we put a chart up for revival and talked about staying on the revival line. Because revival is always moving ahead. If you try to stay the same, eventually you'll be left out. Stir yourself up. Now, there's a danger in this message. And one is you grow weary in well-doing. It just seems like I can never get there, I can never attain, I try and try, but I never seem to be all the way there. We'll never be all the way there. But what makes it worthwhile are the manifestations on the way. What makes it valuable are what you manifest on the way going to it. Where it becomes tedious is where you never manifest. Yeah, I keep doing it, but I don't have a testimony. If you're doing it, you'll have a testimony. You'll have testimony after testimony after testimony. And the more testimony you have, the more you can't wait to have another one, the more you can't wait to go deeper into the thing. I have had different things I've done in life where it was some hobby or some activity that I'd never done before. Once I did it, I just wanted to do it a bunch. Snow skiing was like that. I'd never snow skied. And when I went snow skiing the first time, I was 23. I loved it so much I couldn't wait to go again and went as much as I could. Why? I just so enjoyed it, I wanted to invest time in it. Ice skating was the same way. I skated when I was young, and I enjoyed it. I just loved to go ice skating. Trying to think of some simple examples. Golfing. Now, anybody could enjoy the game, I don't know. But I got where I wanted to golf. Joined the club near me just to practice. And I was going golfing every day for the exercise to try to learn the game. To realize I'm just not any good at this thing. And but I wanted to go golfing because it caught my interest. It was a challenge trying to learn to do this, so I wanted to improve on it. I want to have that attitude for life in the kingdom of God. That it's something I don't want to just do a little bit, I want to master living in the kingdom. Because you know, you can play golf all your life and never master it. Of course, I don't know if anybody ever masters the game. You can snow ski all your life and never make the Olympics. Right? Ice skate, whatever it might be. Basketball, whatever the game you like to play is. You can do it, never master it. But we have an opportunity to master the kingdom of God. You know what's really exciting as well? When I go play golf, there are pros all over the place. I mean, just guys that can tee off. They always go down the center of the fair, you know, down the fairway. They always seem to make the chip putt. With me chipping the ball, if it goes within 90 degrees of the right direction, is a flip a coin event. I mean, my chips, many times I'm going this direction, it goes that way. How do you chip a ball and it go backwards? I've done it. I drove a ball one time off the tee. I finally got a good drive. This is the way I was first learning. I drove a ball. It was absolutely line drive, perfect. Goes out into the fairway. Hits the only tree in the fairway that was that big around. Little tree. Hits it dead center and bounces back and hits me in the chest. I don't know if you get a penalty shot to hit you in the chest or not. If your own drive hits you in the chest, I don't know how that works in the rules. I bet it's not even in there. Ball hits tree, bounces off you. What's the penalty? And I was going somewhere with that. All that work, no matter how much I played, there was always people out there who were always better than me. Everybody was always better than me. I mean, it's ridiculous. I would never go play on the weekend because that's when people know how to play go. I went on weekdays when I knew the course was empty so I could play out of all the fairways. Because I just zigzag back and forth to my hole, across everybody else's holes. I might have to hit a wedge shot off somebody else's tee box or off somebody else's green. I don't know, whatever. There was always somebody better. Because there were people who spent their whole life learning that game. But if you'll just invest yourself a little bit in the kingdom of God, you'll be a pro. Because this is a realm nobody's moved into. Living in the kingdom is a place nobody's been going. Billion Christians on the earth and a handful have determined they want to go into the kingdom. And very few pros at it. If you just carry an anointing, you're a pro. If you lay hands on somebody, you know, Casey gave the testimony to pray for somebody and they were healed. Do you know how elite that is for the church? The opportunity to go in and be, not that you want to be seen, but you're going someplace nobody's ever gone. Years ago, I know I'm out of time, but stay with me anyway. Years ago, I've shared this many times, I was at home, hadn't been saved very long, and I was reading Ezekiel chapter 47. And I started talking about this river flowing through the throne of God, going into the desert places and healing everybody in the water. Went from ankle deep all the way up to, you know, waters to be swimming. And God said, you remember that desire you always had to be a pioneer? I said, yes, because all my life, I grew up in Kansas. You know, when I was young, it was all about the pioneers settling Kansas. And I wanted to be a pioneer. And I found everything been explored. Everywhere I went, I wanted to be a pioneer. Then I saw Star Trek. I could pioneer space, but I couldn't ride the cup and saucer without throwing up. Couldn't, you know, I knew I could never pass astronaut training. And I was so disappointed when I got older and I couldn't pioneer. And God said, that desire to be a pioneer I put in you. And He says, if you will follow me, I'm going to let you pioneer the river of God in these end times. And I'm going to show you things nobody has ever seen before, no other generation has seen. I said, God, I'll do it. You have my attention. I will do it. And so now, I get to do what other people aren't doing. You get to do what other people aren't doing. Let me see if I can find something here. See if I've got it written down in here. There it is. I think I read this once before when I first got it. This is dated September 28, 2010. This is the original writing of it. I carried it in my binder. I just finished reading in John where Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, and there was a place there where the waters be troubled, and whoever got in the waters first would be healed. And the Lord started talking to me about how people there, even though it was kind of unusual, people got used to the troubling of the waters, they received it as acceptable. I mean, the supernatural that it was, the waters are troubled, an angel troubles the waters, somebody gets healed, that's a supernatural event. But it happened enough times, people accepted it as commonplace. I mean, they agreed with it, it was real. And Jesus, because they got upset at him, he came to the pool and healed in a way they weren't used to. Same supernatural healing, just through a different fashion. And they got upset at him and wanted to kill him. And the Lord gave me this word. He told me, he says, that I am a troubler of doctrinal waters. I'm sent to upset and unseat traditional Bible interpretations birthed from man versus God. At the pool of Bethesda, Jesus showed up to perform the works of God at the place of troubled waters. That because I would trouble the waters, doctrinally, I wouldn't accept traditional explanations. It had to be what the Word said and fit in with the rest of the Word. He says, the miracle take place in your miracles will take place in your life because that's where Jesus brought the miracle, was the place of troubling. He said, those at the pool of Bethesda were already the radicals who believed God healed versus the Pharisees who were skeptical and religious. Jesus even upset the system of those who were believing for a move of God. As a troubler of doctrinal waters, this is the part that I didn't understand until later, and I knew then why he gave me this word. As a troubler of doctrinal waters, not even a revivalist will always immediately accept the revelations I receive that come from a different perspective. And I've had over the years, especially in the past few years, revelations God gave me, and I'll share them with people. So I don't see that. And I knew God gave it to me. I knew it fit the Word. And later this, they'd be preaching the same thing. And I'm saying, that's what God showed me you didn't agree with before. Now you're preaching the thing. In other words, he says, I'm going to make you a pioneer of revelation of the Word of God in these end times. And I've watched this happen for 23 years. God's letting me live my dream to be a pioneer as I press into the kingdom of God. And God's going to let you live your dream as you press into the kingdom of God. There's no other way to live your dream except to press into the kingdom. And God's going to take the giftings and the callings on your life and merge them all together to make your life a dream come true if you'll press. If you settle for a ho-hum, you'll live a ho-hum life. Ho-hum life. Amen. If you press, you'll have an exciting life, see things you never dreamed you would see, experience manifestation you never thought you could have, and receive the maximum eternal rewards possible. Well, who wouldn't want that? You just got to tell the soul to shut up. Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. You keep us in the flow, swimming with the current all the way to your glory. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck. Show the love of God. Be a blessing.